Tonight we read in God's Word from Genesis chapter 28. Read from Genesis chapter 28. We consider as the text verses 10 through 22. And I ask that you pay special attention to those verses as I will not reread them. Genesis 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, my mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Beloved congregation, this sermon, along with the sermon that was preached last Sunday evening, although I didn't mention it, is intended to be preached with a view to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ that we will officially hold on December 25 with a morning service. Last week we considered Genesis 3 verse 15, the first announcement of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, His coming and birth as the seed of the woman to bring salvation in the crushing of the head of the serpent. Tonight we consider another announcement. God repeats the announcement of the promise. He repeated it, as we know, in Genesis 12 to His servant Abraham. There He made a promise very similar to this. A promise of land, a promise of a multitude of seed, but a promise that had at its center, upon which everything else in the promise depended, the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. And that promise was transferred to the son of the promise, not Ishmael, but Isaac, Abraham's son. And that promise, which is centrally again Jesus Christ, was passed down to Jacob. Jacob's father, Isaac, had announced this promise of God and passed on this covenant blessing to Jacob two times. Two times that are recorded in Scripture. The first one is recorded in Genesis 27, and that history that we know well, where Isaac blessed Jacob thinking that he was Esau. He was deceived. Thinking that Jacob was Esau, he blessed Jacob with the covenant blessing. Then here in Genesis 28, we read in verses 3 and 4 of the second announcement by Father Isaac upon his son Jacob of this covenant promise. Knowing the murderous intentions of Esau, and then having the good, godly desire that Jacob not marry a daughter of the Canaanites, but marry a believing woman of the house of Bethuel, sending Jacob on a journey of 450 miles by foot, with no companion, hardly any food. Before he does that, Isaac again pronounces the covenant blessing on Jacob. But here it is in the text, God, who comes directly in a dream. Not a dream like you and I dream, not a dream like Jacob had dreamed on other nights. A dream of revelation, a dream that is God opening up and showing something to Jacob that he otherwise couldn't see or know. And the promise is the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, Jesus Christ applies the words of Genesis 28, especially verse 12, to himself. Nathanael, whom he called to be one of the 12, was amazed. Jesus knew him and saw him sitting under the fig tree, even though he had never met Nathanael. And Jesus Christ's response in John 1 verse 51 is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon a ladder, no, upon the Son of Man." Jesus, interpreting the text, says it's not a ladder that opens heaven. And it's not in reality a ladder upon which the angels of heaven descend to the earth and ascend to heaven. But it's the Son of Man, He opens heaven. The Son of Man, He's the one upon whom the angels descend and ascend. So that is what, or I should say who, Jacob in this dream saw in the ladder. Yes, it was a type. Yes, it was a picture. But what did Jacob see in this dream? He saw the coming of Jesus Christ. And that through him, heaven would be opened. and all the blessings of heaven for him and for his seed. And that's what we celebrate too in the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's keep this as our focus. We celebrate Jesus Christ coming as the one who opens heaven and the blessings of heaven for us as God's people. So let's consider tonight Jacob's dream of a ladder. As we look for the coming of Jesus Christ and celebrate that, Jacob's dream of a ladder, we notice in the first place what he dreamed. Secondly, we'll consider the interpretation of the dream, what it means. And then thirdly, we will consider how he responds as that instructs us. How are we to respond to the coming of Jesus Christ and seeing what his coming means? And as we consider this text tonight, you notice that in the dream, we can divide that dream up with the four times that the word behold appears in the text. Four times Moses, inspired by God, uses that word that says, look, behold, this is what ought to capture your attention. This is what God is showing and saying that he wants you to see and understand. And the first, behold, is, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached unto heaven. That's the first behold, because this is the main element of the dream. God is saying, this is what you need to fix your attention on, the ladder. And everything else in the dream has its meaning in connection with that ladder. That ladder that is set on the earth, there's the bottom of it. The ladder reaches down to earth and it reaches up to heaven. There's the top in heaven. And now Jacob is seeing an earthly ladder, and our attention is drawn to an earthly ladder, a ladder that we can climb up and that we can go down. And we need to think about those two directions. The main meaning and the main use of a ladder is to go up, to reach a height that we otherwise couldn't reach. You want to reach some impossible height. Without the ladder, it's impossible. You want to reach the top of the roof of the church. You can't get there without a ladder. Use a ladder to reach that height. Or you want to reach some depth. And there are times when you want to crawl down some place that you couldn't otherwise reach without a ladder. Maybe there's something valuable down low. Maybe there's gold or some precious stone, something valuable. You use a ladder to get down there. Without the ladder, you couldn't reach those depths. But now the amazing thing here, when we think of a ladder, and a ladder that reaches a height that otherwise is impossible to reach, and a depth that otherwise is impossible to reach, Jacob sees a ladder that reaches from earth to heaven, that unites earth and heaven. And when we think of the direction up, reaching from the earth to heaven, we can already understand, can't we, that this is the most impossible height that there is. We're not talking about reaching the height of the tallest building in the world. We're not talking about reaching the height of some planet in the universe that may seem impossible to reach. We're speaking about reaching a height that all of the people of the earth, when they were united at Babel and wanted to build a tower up to heaven, they still didn't have the resources and the ability to reach the height of heaven. There's no staircase. There's no ladder, earthly ladder. No elevator. No airplane or rocket that can bring us to the height of heaven. But let's think about the direction down too. Because that's the amazing thing. We know that earth cannot attain to heaven. God separated a division between earth and heaven. And we, the creatures of the earth, cannot reach up to heaven, attain heaven, lift ourselves up to heaven. But it's not so much a question of can heaven reach down to earth. But the impossibility of it comes out when we ask why. Why would anyone from heaven want to reach down to us on the earth? Not only are we merely earthly creatures, but we lie in sin and death and depravity and corruption. But this is the wonder of what Jacob sees. A ladder that bridges that gulf between heaven and earth. And understand now, we're not talking about heaven looking down upon earth and then opening up on earth to bring judgment and wrath. But the whole idea is heaven opening up in blessedness and mercy and grace, bringing that to the earth. Jacob sees the union between earth and heaven in the second behold. That ladder opens up a connection, a union between heaven and earth, access to heaven for the earth, and that's seen in the behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The angels, heavenly beings, created by God in the first day to inhabit heaven, to stand in the presence of God. They're not earthly creatures. And it's impossible for the angels of themselves to leave heaven to come to the earth. But the ladder makes it possible for the angels to come to the earth. The book of Hebrews teaches us to serve us and our salvation. Now, it's not that they work in such a way that they call our attention to their work and to their presence in our lives. The focus is on the ladder. The point is this, that ladder is such an amazing wonder of God that it has made it possible for these angels, these heavenly beings, to come down to earth to serve the cause of God and of His people. The whole host of heaven is open for the blessedness of those on earth. And then, the third behold. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord is seen. And now what we're to think about now tonight is not the wonder of now what did Jacob see. We're not told that in the text. How could he somehow see some kind of representation of the Almighty God Jehovah? But what we're to see here is that there's a revelation of God so that this man Jacob is able to perceive God. And later on he's going to say, from my natural senses, I didn't know God was here. I wasn't able to perceive Him. But there's a wonder of God working faith in this man, revealing Himself to this man, and then giving this man the ability to say, and I saw the Lord God, I knew Him. And he's able to hear God speak to him. That's another blessing, wonderful thing. For a man to be able to hear God speak to him in friendship and fellowship. And God speaks to him wonderful words. There's a channel of communication. Communication from God in heaven to Jacob on the earth that is opened up by this ladder. And from the top of the ladder, God says, I will give you this land. I will give you seed that will cover this whole land from the west and the east and from the north and the south. There's a promise for Jacob, a promise of the future for him here. Jacob has reason to fear for his life. Jacob has reason to be afraid that he's not going to make it through this night. His brother Esau is hot on his heels, as far as he knows, with murderous intentions. And if Esau doesn't get him first, maybe the cold of the night in that region will get him. And if the cold of the night doesn't get him, then maybe the wild animals that roam that region, the lions and the bears that David had to contend with in that area. And he's only made 70 miles out of a 450-mile trip, 380 miles to go. No protection, no companion, a little bread, a little oil, and probably about 30 days left to go on foot. And the Lord is saying, you won't perish, you won't fall on the way. In fact, you will come back, and you and your children will inherit the land and be a great nation. And then comes the fourth behold in the dream. Another word of God. God says, Verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." The latter has opened up an unbreakable union between heaven and earth, between God and his friend Jacob. God is saying, "I'll be with you all the way to Haran. I'll be with you in Haran, in that household of your deceitful uncle Laban," which Jacob doesn't even understand how bad that will be. "I'll be with you on your way back. I will guarantee that everything I've spoken of and shown you in this dream will come to pass." What a dream to see God, to have God say, "Here's my covenant. Here's my promise for you. And I'm going to guarantee that everything I promise comes to pass." Now, what has God shown Jacob? What has God promised Jacob? What has he spoken to him about? And the one-word answer to that is everything. God has come to Jacob in this time of great need, where we would say it appears perhaps God has forgotten him and hasn't supplied him with what he has need. And God has come and said, "Jacob, I know what you need, and I promise you everything you need to the end." Now let's think about that. What does Jacob need? What do you think he needs? What would Jacob think that he needs? And when you read this history and you read of his circumstances, it's bad. It's terrible. John Calvin even says you don't really need to elaborate on it. The words stand for themselves. And you need to understand how sad that was, those words we read in verse 5. "And Isaac sent away Jacob. That was a sad occasion for that godly father to send away his beloved son, whom he knows now is the son of the promise. Knowing that he has to send him away, fleeing for his life. Isaac, a wealthy man, apparently having to send him away in such haste that he doesn't give him anything really for the journey. His life was in that kind of peril. And he's been journeying 3 days with not one night of sleep so far because he's afraid of Esau. So what does he need? He needs a night of sleep, you could say. And he needs a pillow. He could use some more food. Maybe better clothing for the cold that he's going to face at night. How about a companion or two? Some guards. How about a roof over his head? And walls surrounding him to protect him from enemies like Esau, from the wild animals about him. And how about a donkey at least for the rest of the 380 miles he has to go? Are these not the things that Jacob needs? And does not the fact that God has not given him these things indicate God either doesn't know he needs them or doesn't care that he needs them, has forgotten Jacob in his needs? And isn't this how we are prone to think? Yes, this is a time of year when we ought to think, what do we need? And then think about that in our trials. Think about that in the times in life, and some of us are going through them right now, where from the point of view of this earth, we don't have very much. We're suffering. What do we need? And isn't it easy for us at this time of the year to think, although we maybe wouldn't put it in these words, the way to heaven on earth, we wouldn't say it that way, but that's often what we try to do, isn't it? Make this earth heaven. The way to heaven on earth is not through this ladder that reaches from earth to heaven, but It comes from Amazon or Macy's, Kohl's, whatever car dealer happens to be your favorite. And all of those packages coming to the door week after week, day after day, FedEx, UPS, the Postal Service, these are the things that I need. And if God does not give us these things, or if God does not give us an easy life from an earthly point of view, isn't it the case then that God has forgotten us or forgotten what we need? And God comes to Jacob. He doesn't tell him he's going to give him any of those things. Food or raiment. Jacob mentions later he's confident God will give him that, but we'll look at that later. He doesn't promise him a soft pillow, a better night's rest in the coming days or weeks. And God says in this dream, I'm going to show you a ladder. And I'm going to show you me sitting on the top of that ladder. And I'm going to speak to you a promise, a covenant promise. And God says to Jacob, this is what you need. You need the covenant. You need heaven. You need my promise and my blessings from heaven. And we know that. We're taught that. We're taught that by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. We're taught that by many passages of Scripture. What we need is Jesus Christ, and what we need is salvation from sin. What we need is the right to go to heaven. And yet we forget that, don't we, that that's our destination. And that that's why Jesus Christ came, to open heaven and to bring us to heaven. And what a terrible thing it would be if our forgetting that heaven is our goal and our destination would mean we don't get there. Think about that. That's generally what we could expect, isn't it? You leave the house, you get in your car, you have a destination, but you forget that you are on your way to Meijer, or you are on your way to some city. Now that isn't very common, of course, but if that happened, what would you expect? You'd expect that after driving for a while, you wouldn't get to your destination. What a horrible thing if, because we become earthly minded, we become forgetful about God and about heaven, that in the end we wouldn't arrive at heaven. But God is coming to Jacob and to us, and he's saying, I know what you need. And it's the same thing that Adam and Eve needed 1,000 years ago. It's the same thing that your fathers Noah and Abraham and Isaac needed. And I have never taken my eye off of this goal. I have never forgotten. The thing that you need is my covenant, the coming of Jesus Christ, and through him, the opening of heaven and heaven's blessings. And then what God is saying is, and because I know that you could never get there, you could never provide the way, that ladder that Jacob sees is God saying, I provide the way to heaven. That ladder is Jesus Christ. I know. Jacob could only see that in that picture, in that type. And yet what a beautiful thing to see in his dream. Jesus Christ, who opens heaven for us and who unites heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, here he is, the bridge between heaven and earth, and we see that in his incarnation and birth. When we hear the revelation of his name, Emmanuel, God with us, God coming down, God inhabiting human flesh. John Calvin says, it's not just that he comes near to us and is close to us, but the idea is that he becomes flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He becomes one with us. And what amazing grace. Let's think about the going down first of all. Jesus Christ. Why would God want to make a way down to us? As I said before, you may have good reason to really want to get down to some depth, because there's something there that you need to do or something there that you want to discover that's very worthwhile to you. But as God looks down upon us from heaven, all he sees is sin. And yet, he descended to the earth to be like us in all things, sin excepted. And it's not even that. How low did he go? How impossibly low did Jesus Christ go? The scriptures speak in other places about the lower parts of the earth, even hell itself. Jesus Christ is the ladder, whereby God himself in the person of the second person of the Trinity opened heaven to come down to us in our sin on earth and went down even to the depths of hell to rescue us from our sin. Jacob, it's what you need. It's what I provide in the ladder, God said. This ladder also goes up to the height of heaven. Now, Jesus Christ himself did that. This is an appropriate passage for us to consider when we think of the birth of Jesus Christ. This is a promise of his coming and birth. This was the hope of all the ages of the Old Testament saints. This is what they looked for, this seed, Jesus Christ. And then in him, there would be a multiplying of the seed of believers. But there's also here a prophecy of not only the crucifixion, but the ascension of Jesus Christ. He would go to heaven to open the way for sinners. He's the way, all the way. Notice that. This ladder had to reach down to earth in order to come to us, and it has to reach all the way to heaven. Not partway. God does not say to Jacob, there's a ladder that almost makes it to earth. If he said that, Jesus Christ didn't come down to be like us in all things. He couldn't save us and lift us up to heaven. But he also doesn't say this ladder almost makes it to heaven. So that Jesus Christ is the ladder who brings us part of the way, and then even there's maybe just one or two rungs left for us to put on top of that ladder by our works, our holiness. No. Jesus Christ alone is the way. That's Genesis 28, that's John 14, verse 6. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by him. But now the point is not merely to say he's the only way, but he is the sure way. This is how Jesus Christ guarantees for us that heaven and all of its blessings are ours. We need forgiveness. We need righteousness. We need justification. We need sanctification, holiness, preserving grace. Jesus Christ, the ladder, he's all of that for us. Whatever we need to get to heaven. And then, in connection with the promise of heaven here, we need to understand Jacob's confession that this is Bethel. Now, this is part of Jacob's response to the dream, but it's not really part of his response in worship necessarily, but we can look at this as his interpretation of the dream and what he saw and he heard. He said, "This is the house of God." And we need to understand that in connection with heaven. Heaven isn't just a place. Don't think of it this way. This is the wonder of the dream that this ladder reached from earth to heaven, connecting with heaven. But see the central reality of that. The central wonder is this is a connection between those on earth with God. God's friendship and fellowship. That's what Jesus Christ brings and accomplishes through his birth, through his death, through his ascension, through the work of his Spirit bringing faith to his people. And then you see Bethel, the house of God, is not just one place. Wherever God is, wherever he is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, wherever his covenant, wherever forgiveness is found, so that there is friendship with God that is experienced through Jesus Christ, that's Bethel. Jacob didn't know that with his natural senses. Here he came to a place that was desolate, far away from his father and his mother and his family and all of the comforts of that household. All he can find here are stones to use as a pillow and hard ground to lay on. And God comes to him and says, "Here I am. Here's my covenant, my salvation, my blessing." And Jacob says, "Ah, this isn't Luz, this is Bethel, the house of God." And that's really the church for us. In the church, we find the ladder, Jesus Christ. In the church, we don't see a ladder, but we see God as he's revealed in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the scriptures. So that we can say, we know God, we can perceive him by the faith that he has given him by his Spirit. God comes down. He does that every Sunday. Comes down from heaven to speak to you through the preaching of the gospel. And he tells us he knows what we need and cares and will provide everything that we need in Jesus Christ to bring us to heaven. And so this is Bethel for us now. Not now, don't think this way, heaven on earth for us, so that this life becomes heaven for us. And yet, the blessings of heaven, the blessings of Jesus Christ opened up to us so that we may experience them and enjoy them. But Bethel is more than that. This speaks to Jacob and to us about the end and the coming of Jesus Christ. There is something to the fact that in the Old Testament, there's this one place called Bethel. And that you couldn't say of every place in the land of Canaan or on the earth, this is Bethel. And even today, even though spiritually we carry with us faith in Jesus Christ, carry with us friendship with God, he dwells with us, that's Bethel. Wherever we go, we still couldn't say of the earth right now that the earth is full of the knowledge and the blessing of God as the house of God. There's much sin, evil, corruption, many, many Esaus, many wicked people who need to be disinherited and removed from the earth. And that's what God is showing really to Jacob in the dream. Do you notice that? You really can't say that this dream is limited to Canaan. When God says, and they're going to come from the west and the east and from the north and the south, and they're going to fill the earth. God's promise is here, the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus Christ is going to come. Jacob couldn't see that, but we see that. He's going to come twice. The first time to die in humility to pay for sin. But he's going to come the second time. As he ascended, so he will descend bodily. He will come a second time, and he will establish the new heaven and the new earth that we read of in Revelation 22, uniting earth and heaven together. He's going to bring to pass, then, everything God has spoken of to Jacob and to us in this passage. He's going to establish the whole earth united with heaven as the house of God, where we have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And there, in our new bodies, resurrected bodies, in our redeemed souls, we will have everything we need for all eternity as God's friends. Is that enough for you? That's a question for Jacob, isn't it? Is that enough for him? He probably wouldn't have a pillow the rest of his journey or a good night of sleep. Probably wouldn't have a full stomach after any meal for the rest of that journey. And yet, he doesn't cry any tears of sorrow. He responds with joy and faith. First of all, with faith that worships God, he takes that stone that he used for a pillow, he sets it up on end, and he pours out oil upon it, dedicating it to God. And then he makes a vow of faith. Perhaps you have commonly heard that Jacob here shows weak faith at best, because he makes a vow that is presented as a bargain with God, a conditional arrangement. If God does this for me, then I'm going to do this for God. But that's not the case here. Jacob makes a vow after he has seen the revelation of God and believed God's promise that he has made to him. And it's in the certainty, trusting God, in the certainty of that promise, that he makes a vow of faith. Because I believe God, because I trust God, Jacob's vow is to dedicate himself and all that he is and all that he has to living for God, a life of gratitude. That's the idea here. The idea here is not a bargain. I'm going to pay God back if he does something for me. That's not the idea of the tithe, the tenth that Jacob speaks of here in the text. The idea of the tenth in the Old Testament was not, God has given me so much, now I'm going to pay him back. But the idea of the tenth was, God has given me everything, I'm going to give him a tenth to give him thanks. And the idea is not that 10% thankful to God, but the tenth, the number of completeness, 10, that represents everything. Everything that I have, all my money, all my possessions, I dedicate to the service of God. And not just my money and my possessions, but the whole of my life. Jacob's saying here, I will not seek the things of this earth. I will seek God in the things of heaven. That's his response to what he has seen and heard. And I'm going to trust the God who says, I will provide everything that you need for heaven, to provide food and raiment for me in this life too, so that I don't seek those things. Well, now that's instruction for you and me as we think about God's promise of Jesus Christ and salvation through him. What do you have if you seek the things of this earth and you have them, but you don't know the riches of God in Jesus Christ? That was Esau. The text speaks to us about Jacob, but we cannot help but think about the contrast. He's back home enjoying the pleasures and the riches of this earth and Father's house that are so important to him. But he doesn't know anything about heaven. He has no interest in the things of heaven, in the covenant of God, in friendship with him, and he has no part in them either. He doesn't have what he needs for the salvation of his soul and eternal life. He will perish forever. But what if you have nothing in this earth? But God comes to you, not in a dream, but through his word, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, I'm not going to show you a picture, but the reality. Jesus Christ, he's your Savior from all your sins. He's delivered you from the lowest depth that you deserve, hell. He's opened up for you heaven and all of its blessings that you may enjoy them now by faith. And your family is a covenant home, covenant marriage with your children, and in your congregation as a church in covenant with God. And what if God shows to you the reality that your circumstances, no matter what they are, are planned and used by him to bring you to heaven, and he's not going to finish working to bring that to pass until it's complete. That's how he responds to us in our trials. That's how he responds to us in our poverty and in our sickness, in those moments when we are conscious of our weakness and helplessness. God doesn't come and open up for us a vision of all of the things of this earth that he is going to supply for us. But he comes and says, let me open heaven for you and show you Jesus Christ. Behold, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what you need. That's what I'm working for. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me tell you that again. You've heard it before. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never forget what you really need. And I will make sure to provide you everything you need for heaven. Now, how do you respond when you see and hear all this from God? You see Jesus Christ and everything in him. I think if Jacob were a little older and had experienced a little more how wonderful this promise was, had experienced God preserving him through those 20 years in Laban's house, had experienced God preserving him through all of the trials he went through with Joseph, Benjamin, and the things that their brothers did to them, had experienced all of his life that made him say to Pharaoh, few and evil have the years of my life been. If at that moment God come to that old saint who knew the vanity of life and the trials of life and showed him this ladder and spoke to him these beautiful promises, I think he would have wept for joy and comfort. Now he's younger. He's a little bit bolder. Maybe not quite as thoughtful and contemplative. Nevertheless, he has a faith in God that says, here's how to respond. If God promises me everything, and everything is heaven, and heaven through Jesus Christ, then at all times I will live as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, not seeking the things of this earth, but dedicating the whole of my life to the kingdom of God. This is Bethel, this life, and the life to come. It's what it's all about. Amen. Father, apply thy word to our hearts that we may be comforted by the gospel of Jesus Christ and be instructed to receive the things of this life with thanksgiving, not as things to be used as ends in themselves, but to be used to serve thee. And then also to press on in seeking thy kingdom and the things of heaven in the hope that one day we will have everything we need there in friendship with thee through Jesus Christ forever. In his name we pray. Amen.